I want to welcome you back for this last time that I'm going to be speaking to you this summer concerning fathers and how they're a fortress for the family. Before I do, just a reminder about Sunday. Sundays was great. This past Sunday was better than the first Sunday back. I don't know what it was about the excitement that people had about seeing one another and being able to communicate face to face. It was a great Sunday. And I hope that you'll be able to join us soon as we gather together to worship the Lord each and every Sunday. This week I'm going back into Abolishing Anxiety. I'm going to finish that up. I don't think I'm going to finish it this week because there's so much to say, especially concerning how it fits into what's going on in our country already. And so I want to be able to tie those things together. And as we do that, we want to be able to help you understand how you help others. Because a lot of people are anxious, a lot of people are nervous, a lot of people are concerned about what's going on. So because we don't have the truth, because we have the truth and are able to explain the truth to people, that will enable you to be able to do so with your family, your friends, that kind of stuff. So we're going to give all that to you and give you enough to equip you to help exhort and encourage other people to follow the Lord. But today we want to finish up a fortress for the family. You've been with us, and we have spelled out fatherhood for you, F-A-T-H-E-R-H-O-O-D, trying to give you the principles that are easy for you to follow, that you can go back and review, that you can pick up on, that you can be able to digest as you look at them once again. But they are principles that help you build that fortress, to make you that father that stands strong for your family. So good. I've had a great time doing this. I hope you've enjoyed it. You know, starting next week, our staff and elders are going to pick up and do a psalm each Wednesday with you throughout the rest of the summer. Psalms that mean much to them, and be able to articulate that to you. But as we go through this, we're trying just to help you understand what it means to be a defender, what it means to be a shield, what it means to be a rampart, a bulwark, a fortress, that protection for your family. That is so important. And fathers are to do that. And that's why fatherhood is the fortress for the family. And as we go through this, we're trying to look at what the Bible says concerning the Lord, a defender, a shield, a fortress. And because we as fathers are to portray to our children, to our wives, the fatherhood of God, we then pick up on those analogies and apply them to our lives so we can be strong for the Lord. Just a few verses to take you back to that. In the book of Zechariah, as the Lord prophesies about the end, he talks about how he's going to defend Israel. I think it's so good because he says in verse 15, the Lord of hosts will defend them. Who's going to protect Israel in the last days? The Lord of hosts is their defender. It says in verse 16, and the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they are as the stones of a crown sparkling in his land. That's how God sees Israel. And that's how we as fathers see our children, our wife, as the great crown jewels that we possess, that we want to protect them and save them. And then later on in Zechariah chapter 12, it says in verse number 8, that the Messiah in that day, the day of the Lord, will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He is a defender. And that leads us to our last point. And that is our Lord is a defender of us. We are a defender of our people. But even more so than that, we defend the faith relentlessly. That's our last principle. Remember, as we went through them, we talked about how we're to focus on life's priority. Having focused on life's priority, we abstain from all iniquity. Then we treasure our legacy, honor our family, embrace God's sovereignty, renew our spirituality, hold fast our integrity. And then we not only own and understand our own inadequacies, but we are able to deal with them because we obey God fully. That's the double O. We obey God fully. And then today, The last one, we want to defend the faith relentlessly. Because as we defend the faith, we are giving our family the tools to strengthen their defense mechanisms as well. And as we as fathers are strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we want to defend the truth more than anything. That's our battleground. It's the truth of God's holy word. And our Lord is a defender of us. And as He defends us, remember the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. We defend that truth. We guard the truth. 1 Timothy 6, Paul talks about Timothy, oh, guard the truth that's been entrusted to you. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14, retain the standard, guard the standard. We are guardians of the truth. We are defenders of the truth. We do it relentlessly, tenaciously, vigorously. That's how we do it. And as our children watch us, as our wife sees us do this, they become stronger and stronger and stronger because the fortress is doing that. And we're doing it for the glory of the Lord. We're doing it for His honor. And we're teaching our children how to do that because they need to know how to do that. They're going off to school each day. They're going to grow up and go off to college and go off to work. They need to be able to know how to defend the faith relentlessly. You know, when John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, that's the great joy, the great joy. And as I've watched my children grow up, especially my sons, I've seen how Drew is a defender of the faith, how he grew up in our home and watched his mother and I grew up in our church. And now he has gone off to get his doctorate and he defends the faith. He's a defender of the faith. He loves apologetics. And when he was here as a youth guy, he was taking our youth to Temple Square that they might be able to speak to Mormons about their faith and show them the true God. And he took them to Cal Berkeley to sit down in a classroom with an atheist and teaching our children, our high school students, how to defend the faith in front of a professor who's an atheist. It was all about the truth and how we're guardians of the truth. And now he's gotten his doctorate and he wants to do the same thing on the college level and the seminary level, teaching men to defend the truth, that which has been entrusted to us. And just last night, my son, AJ, was trying to deal with a young man who has now taken over Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Summit High School. The organization that Cade brought to the school, and then AJ picked up the torch after Cade, and they were having speakers come in and speak the truth, and now he's speaking to a young man who has now taken over for that, and the direction they're going with Black Lives Matter and how AJ is trying to instruct him in the truth of God, and watching him defend the truth. Watching Cade talk to the pastor of the high school football team and learning to confront him about how he had misappropriated the truth of God's word and how the man needed to turn and do the right thing. And it was probably one of the high points in Cade's coaching career. Just a great thing. Watching my sons defend the faith. No greater joy than to see that your children walk in truth. I want that for your children. I want that for your family. I watch my wife and how she's grown over the years and being strong in the faith. And it's been such a joy to me to watch that. I tell you, it's just a great thing. And I know you want that for your wives. I know you want that for your children. I even see it now even in my sons-in-law with Tim and with Franco and with Dustin. And watching how it is they're interacting with their families and their friends and their workplaces and how they're defending the faith. Well, that's just a great thing. And we want to see that in your families. And I know you do too. So the father is that fortress for the family. Follow the principles of fatherhood. And you will watch and see what God does in your children, in your wife. She'll be that like that vine that clings and climbs. Your children will be like olive plants around your table because they've grown and demonstrated great fruit because they love the Word of God. And that's so, so important. You have the advantage of being a part of a really great church. Christ Community is a great place to be. We have great staff. We have great elders who want to teach you. We have good, great men in leadership who want to impart to you the truth so that you will be able to be equipped to teach your family. You know, we're not here to supplant your responsibility. We're here to support you in all that you do for the work of the Lord. That's why we're here. We want to see that with your family. And so God has blessed us with some great people in leadership. And we want you to take advantage of those opportunities so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord and be used in your family. So important. So as we defend the faith relentlessly, and that's where I want to end this, because everything begins and ends with the truth, right? We began with focusing on life's priority, which is what? For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. You're living for Christ. Well, if you're living for Christ, living to honor and glorify His name, well, part of that is clinging to the truth and defending the truth, because His name is the Word of God, right? Revelation 19, that's His name, the Word of God. He's given us His Word because the incarnate Word gave us the inspired Word. Now we are to instruct others in that Word. And that's what we do. And as we defend the faith relentlessly, we realize there are certain principles by which we follow. And the first one is you defend it fervently. Fervently. There's a fervency about your defense. And that's found over in the book of Jude, third verse. Jude says this, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly, fervently, vigorously for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Why? "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." We forget that Satan is a master deceiver, and he is going to use people who claim to be followers of Christ to creep in unaware. Not in your family necessarily, but in your church, in your school, in your workplace. Jude's particularly referring to the church, because that's how the church is destroyed, not from the outside. It's from those who creep in on the inside, who want to turn people away, who deny Christ as their master, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, meaning that they live as if there's no law and they can just live as they want because God's grace will forgive them at anything they do. But that's not what God's grace does. God's grace teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2. And so you need to be able to fervently defend the faith. Jude would write a book so that people would know how to discern false teachers. And it begins with us knowing the truth of God's Word. So important. So you defend the Word of God fervently. You defend the Word of God faithfully. Faithfully. Remember over in 2 Timothy, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul says these words about his life, he tells Timothy, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." This is 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, "And the time of my departure has come, and I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He says, "I have fought the faith. I've been faithful to the fight. I've been faithful to the faith. I've been faithful to the finish." But he's faithful to the faith. You have to be faithful to the truth of God's Word. You defend it not just fervently, but faithfully, day in, day out. This is the battleground. Whenever you're making decisions with your children about dating, about going to school, where they work, all those things, who they're going to marry, how they're going to get married, all those things, you have a source, and the source is Scripture. And so you have to be faithful to the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, thus we do. And so you are to defend it faithfully, fervently, in all that you say and do. And then on top of that, number three, fully. Defend it not just faithfully, but fully. You can't be faithful to parts of it and unfaithful to other parts of it. You have to defend it fully. Remember what the Lord says through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, when he says in verse number 28, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You are teaching every man so that every man will be complete. You are doing this to the full extent of all that God says. You are doing this absolutely fully. This is everything. And I just want to encourage you, this is how we defend the faith. We don't pick and choose the parts we're going to defend. We defend all of it. So important. So you defend it fervently, faithfully, fully, and then you defend it fearlessly. Fearlessly. You have no fear of what others might say. If you were to go to the Bible and look at Acts chapter 5 and see how the apostles were beaten because they would not stop preaching the Christ, defending the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And they came back rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his sake, right? But they didn't stop preaching. They kept preaching. They kept preaching because they did it fearlessly, faithfully, fully, fervently, fearlessly. Then you move on to Acts chapter 7. What do you have? You have Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. And he was fearless in his preaching the gospel. And they took him, and they took him outside the city gates to stone him. But he kept teaching the truth because it was his defense. And then you move from that to Acts chapter 8, and you have Peter with Simon the magician and how he defends the faith fully, fearlessly, fervently, relentlessly. He wasn't going to let a false teacher lead people astray. He condemned him in his unworthy lifestyle. And so it is so good to see that in the scriptures we have these men. The Apostle Paul was the same way. You can go all throughout the scriptures and look at the judges who are righteous judges in the Old Testament, how they were fearless. They were faultless in the defense. And that's the way we need to be. And then on top of that, you have to defend the Word of God factually. Not just fervently, not just faithfully, fully, and fearlessly, but factually. That is, you have to know the facts of Scripture. That's why you preach the Word in season and out of season, right? Reprove and rebuke. You got to know what the Word of the Lord says. And then you go over to 2 Timothy 2. Verse number 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? You got to study the Word of God. You got to cut the word straight. That's what it means when it says to study to show yourself approved unto God. You are cutting a straight path so people know where to go because you know the truth. That's why I love our TC program, because it's training men to know the truth. It's training men to cut it straight. It's training men to know the Word of God and how it's interwoven in all that we say and do. And so as we have gone through our second year and about to embark on our third year, come the fall, we see that we're teaching men to cut the Word of God accurately, because you want to do it factually. Do it the right way. And so you go over to 1 Peter 3, verse number 15, how we're to give an account, right, to any man who asks about the hope that's within. So important. And then you do it forbearingly. Forbearingly. You defend the Word of God forbearingly. It takes a lot of patience. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 2, you do it. You reprove, you rebuke with all longsuffering and patience. You got to do it forbearingly. Your kids aren't always going to get it the first time around. Your wife might not get it the first time around. You got to be patient with them to methodically walk them through the process. Listen, I've been at the church for 25 years. 25 years, right? And there's a lot of people I'm still being patient with because they still haven't gotten it. You just keep plugging them in, teaching the truth. And slowly but surely, it begins to seep in. And I've seen it happen over the years. That's the great thing about being a pastor at the same place for a long time. You get to see the effects of the Word of God in people's lives. And if you defend the faith fervently, if you defend it faithfully and fully, if you defend it factually, if you defend it fearlessly, you have to defend it forbearingly. Because with some people, it takes a lot of time. But you trust the Lord to work in their lives. And then lastly, you do it fearfully. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought you did it fearlessly. You do. You fear no man. But you always do it fearfully. Why? Because you do it in the fear of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 17, that we are to conduct ourselves in the fear of God. It says in Proverbs 23, verse number 17, that we are to be in the fear of God all day long. Isaiah 8 tells us that it's the fear of God that is to be our dread, living in the fear of the Lord. That's the end of man. That sums up man's existence. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, fear God, keep his commandments. That's it. And so you do it fearfully. You do it because you fear the true and living God. That's why you do it. So important. Listen, we're facing this whole issue on Black Lives Matter, right? It's becoming predominant. It's a predominant theme of the last 2 weeks. And it's probably going to carry on into the month of June. And it's going to become more and more predominant. So much so that if you don't side with the Black Lives Matter organization and what they stand for, you're going to be shunned. Your students who are going to high school and junior high, they're going to be shunned on Facebook and Instagram by their friends and face-to-face. You're either with them or you're against them. And if you're against them, you're racist. But if you're for them, then you're not racist. But you have to understand what Black Lives Matter stands for, the organization. We know that Black Lives Matter, like White Lives Matter, like any life matters. We understand that. Man is made in the image of God. He's an image bearer. We get that. But we don't look at men and women by the color of their skin. Talked about this on Sunday, right? We regard no one according to the flesh. We don't see man's face. We don't see man's clothes. We don't see man's ethnicity. We see man's heart, how it's deceived and desperately wicked in need of a Savior. That's how we see people. That's how a Christian sees people. And that's how we need to see people. And so as we defend the faith, we realize that if you're supporting Black Lives Matter, you're supporting that they are the new moral compass, because they have said in their own words, that they are the moral compass for society. So you have to ask yourself, what's their authority? Well, it's not God's word. And God's word's our authority. God's word is our moral compass. But Black Lives Matter and their organizations say they're the moral compass. And they're the ones who want to destroy the family unit. They make it very clear. They want to rearrange the family unit, tear down the Western culture nuclear family. Is that what you want for your family? Is that what you want to do? We're trying to build up the family. And yet we know that what Black people need and white people need and people from Asia and people in the Middle East need strong families. Families that honor the Lord and serve the Lord and follow God's word when it comes to families. But the organization wants to destroy the family unit. It wants to destroy the authority of police, the governing authority. So they're going against what Romans 13 says, because they're there for your protection. They're showing what Deuteronomy 6 says about the family unit and the authority of the family unit and how the family unit prescribes the moral compass for the family. And then they want to promote the transgender philosophy, and they want to uphold homosexuality. And if you're a true believer, you're not in favor of that. That's not the moral compass you want to abide by. You want to abide by the moral compass of Scripture. So they're distorting Scripture by wanting to defund the police, rearrange the authority structure, destroy the family unit, and promote homosexuality, transgenderism. You see, you got to be very careful what bandwagon you get on. Because we are called to defend the faith. That's what we're called to do. There's a battle for truth out there. And we as fathers, if we don't lead the way in defending the truth, battling for the truth, that fortress in our family is going to begin to break down. And you're going to see it break down in your wife and your children. And then they're going to grow up and get married and have their children. And that family is going to become a weaker and weaker unit. You want to build strong families. Build strong families that defend the faith relentlessly. Because that is what enables the fortress. Listen, a fortress is only as good as its defense mechanisms, right? If there's a fortress that can easily be broken into, the family unit will be destroyed. If you're defending the faith, the one thing that governs our lives, that we stand by, that we die for, because it's the Scriptures themselves, your family will be strong. Let me leave you with this. There's going to be a day when you're going to die. I'm going to die. And there's going to be a eulogy read at your funeral. What will that eulogy say? Ask yourself that question. Elijah and Elisha had a eulogy. And Elisha gave the eulogy for Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. And when Elijah was caught up into heaven by a whirlwind, Elisha said these words, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." Wow. What a great eulogy. My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. In that eulogy, he summed up your ministry and mine. He summed up the affection and the direction of leadership. My father, what do fathers do? They're providers, right? What do chariots and horsemen do? They're protectors. And chariots and horsemen were symbols of authority and strength and protection and defense in Israel. That's why the Lord says in Psalm 20, verse number 7, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They shall be brought down and fall, but we shall rise up and stand firm." Because chariots and horses are signs of protection. But if you trust in them and not God, you're in trouble. But Elijah, because he was a spokesperson for God, was that defense, that chariot, that horseman in Israel. And he called them my father, because what do fathers do? They are providers for their family. And Elijah took Elisha when he was young and trained him and taught him the ways of God. My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Boy, I would hope that my children would say that about me. My father, the chariot of our family and its horsemen. You want your children to say that about you. Because if they don't say that, they're going to say the eulogy that Saul gave for himself when he told David, "I have played the fool. I have played the fool." Listen, you're either going to be a fortress or you're going to be a fool. And there's no in between. Choice is yours. You make that choice. You might have been a fool like Saul was, and Saul was a fool. He'd be given all the gifts, but he misused them and abused them. And he was a fool. He finally admitted that, but he didn't repent, didn't change. If you've played the fool up to now, you can repent. You can turn from your wicked ways and you can serve the Lord, follow the Lord. You can do that right now. Just repent. Say, "Lord, I'm going to be a fortress for my family. I'm done playing the fool. I'm going to stand strong for you, Lord. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to defend the faith. I'm going to make sure that I focus on life's priority. I'm going to abstain from iniquity. Lord, help me to turn my eye away from sin. And Lord, I want to make sure that I treasure my legacy and honor my family and embrace your sovereignty. Renew my spirituality every single day. Hold fast my integrity. Make sure that I own my inadequacy and overcome my inadequacy by obeying God's fully and defend the faith relentlessly." You can do that. And then you can hear those words. Well, you won't hear them because you'll be dead. But your children will say them. My father, the chariot of our family and its horsemen. What a great eulogy. I would trust that my children would say that when I go home to be with the Lord. And I know you want your children to say that about you as well. That's my prayer. I hope you enjoy this study. It's been so good for me. It's refreshed my thinking. It's redirected some of my actions. I'm so excited about ministering to my family. It's a great, great thing. But you know what? I am my family's fortress. I know that God is all of our fortress because he says so in his word, but I picture to my family strength, stability, security. I want you to picture that to your family. I really do. And we're here to help you do that. That's what we want to see happen in your life. We trust that you'll be with us this Sunday as we continue to study God's word and impart it to you so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just, this is it. There is nothing better in all the world than the truth of God's word. And as you defend it relentlessly, you become that fortress for your family. That's what fatherhood does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. The last 10 weeks have been great. I am so grateful that you've given me this opportunity through social media to teach our men. And I pray, Lord, that they would take to heart the things they've learned and that they would be used by you in the life of their children, their wives, and all those they come in contact with. And that, Lord, if there are some men that have played the fool, help them to turn from their foolishness and be a fortress for their family in the fear of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.